having a sanctified view of life and death, having a sanctifying work going on in us, and, you know, using prayer and the Word of God and worship as a means to gain a greater sanctification. And here I'm going to talk to you a bit about having a sanctified worldview. And it's really important, especially in view of things that are going on these days. Our culture seems to be changing, and not for the better. And there are things happening that I think Christians need to have their eyes open and be alert to. Remember that the idea of sanctification is having a different view of things than the world. The world has its views. The world has its way of looking at things. Their appetites, their desires, their ambitions are all different than our ambitions as Christians. And Paul talks a bit about this, but I'm also going to bring in some of what we learned in Revelation. If you watched the Sunday school for the last several months, you would know this, but it bears a bit of repeating, but it also, it's God's word for us to understand the nature of the world in which we live. So I'm going to start with chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. And now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And people are saying, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. Several times in the Old Testament, there were days of the Lord. And in Amos, he tells Israel, he says, you wait and you cry out like you want to see the day of the Lord. And he said, it will not be a day of light for you, but a day of darkness. Here, we also think about Jesus and Peter. They both mentioned Noah as a day of the Lord. It was a judgment day, and people were giving in marriage and going on partying, doing their normal life things, and all of a sudden the rain came down and the whole world was judged. Sodom and Gomorrah, the same thing. People living wicked lives and ignoring God, and a sudden fire and brimstone rains down on Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't know that day was coming. They didn't know when it was. And Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 24. He says, my coming will be like a thief in the night. Sudden destruction. A day like any other. A day for people who don't know God will be a bad day. Living apart from God. And this is what Paul is trying to explain to them. That there are people that live apart from God and there are people that live with God. And there should be a vast difference between those two people. There should be a vast difference. One of the problems that David Wells points out about the modern church in America is that there's less and less difference with what goes on in church than what goes on in the world. There's less and less of a difference of worldviews. It's about politics. It's about money. It's about everything except for getting righteous and holy and walking with God. And that's what God calls us to as disciples, and that's what he calls us to as far as being sanctified. And so we're looking at this. Jesus said, for this very reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think he will. Worldly people don't understand that, people who belong to the world. So I'm going to quickly show you. This is a paradigm that I use often to talk about Jesus coming into the world and Jesus, God loving the world, but Jesus leaving the world. And there's a difference between the world and Jesus, that Jesus was from the realm of heaven and he came from that realm to this realm and to seek and to save people of the earthly realm so they could be people of the heavenly realm. And we get this in Revelation. There's two things that happens. Satan gets cast out of heaven, which means that he has no power in the heavenly realm. It's gone. He used to stand there in Job's day. He stood there, and he was the accuser of the brethren. And he is cast out. He no longer has any authority. So there's spiritual joy in heaven. It says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he accuses them before our God day and night. Satan has lost his power. So there's a spiritual protection that we have. If you think about yourself standing in the heavenly realm, there's no one to accuse you. There's no one to stand before the Lord. When you say, Jesus Christ died for my sins and Jesus rose for my righteousness, that Jesus is my Savior, right? That means that there's no one there. He says in Romans 8, will God say, no, that's not right? Will Jesus say that? No. He says, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is from Christ Jesus. The heavenly realm is without an accuser, without the devil. But he goes on to say, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. When people start asking about the world and why bad things are happening in this world, well, there it is. There are evil powers that are allowed to exist in this realm of the world and not in the realm of heaven. And that's why bad things happen. That's why some places, like in China, Christians can be persecuted, put in prison, and killed because they believe in Jesus Christ. That's what happens in this earthly realm. That's why Paul was executed by the Romans and Peter as well. And most of the apostles supposedly ended at the hands of people who made war against the saints. So the world is not a safe place in the sense of I'm going to be physically, perfectly protected. It's a place of spiritual warfare. It's a place where the enemy has some power because God allows him to have that until the end. The other thing that Revelation shows us, and I think this is really important, the dragon, which we already talked about, he's sent down to the earth and he pursues the woman in chapter 12, which represents God's people. Old Testament people, New Testament people. And he says God protects us. He doesn't protect us, again, from physical things, but he protects us spiritually. No demon can come into my heart. No demon can come and be in my spiritual being. Might come to my neighbor, and they might play really loud, annoying music, but it can't come into my life. It can't come into my, because I am spiritually protected by the power of Jesus Christ. But the dragon is unleashed. Now, under him, there's the beast of the sea. The beast of the sea represents the nations, the governments of the nations. It are the political powers. You get this from Daniel 7. And if you've been following me on Sunday morning, Sunday school, you'd understand that's like described as Babylon. It's described as the harlot. But it's given to us in Revelation 13. He has 10 horns, 10 crowns, describes like the kings of Daniel 7, which explains these are world rulers. So they have authority, they have power in the world, right? And then you have the beast of the land, which is a false prophet. Right? He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. So it's a pretense to be good, but it's a tool of Satan. All of these things are bound together as a world system. The beast later will be called a false prophet. Now, you think, well, that's all really cool symbolism. What does it mean? I want to think, I watched a documentary about in between the two world wars and the rise of fascist leaders. And you can know, like Stalin, you know that name, right? You know Adolf Hitler, you know Mussolini, right? These were men that rose up, and they basically, we don't even know how many people died in that war. Russia, they don't know. They lost like over 30 million men died, just Russians. We don't know how many people died in that war because these powers, they rose up, each one, so they were like the beast of the sea. They were the rulers of the world, and they were promoted by propagandists, people that were putting signs up like Stalin can never be wrong, Mussolini, he's our hero, and it was just put out, you know, Hitler just had Goebbels who poured out all kinds of false information and narratives to prop up these leaders who were basically destroying the world. One thing all of those leaders had in common, they all persecuted the church. They all persecuted Christians. This is the worldview that God gives us in the book of Revelation. that the world can have huge evil rise up in it, and it can have really bad ideas rise up in it, and its government and its false witnesses, media, and those things can be unleashed against God's people. You say, yeah, but not in our country. I don't know if you've noticed or been paying attention. In the last couple of months, the governor of California was given permission by the Supreme Court to tell a church how many people were allowed to go to it. This week, the same governor said it's illegal to sing in church. And that will also be tested. And why? Oh, because when you sing, you're going to give everybody the coronavirus. This is an attack against God. This is an attack against the church. We can't sit back and look at things the way the world does. We can't sit back and think, oh, no, that's just, you know, we're all goody-goody. You know, it's not all goody-goody. There are real problems rising up in our culture. Once you set precedents like they've set in the last few months, you don't take those away. And they will be used for other means down the road. They'll be used, you know, as a way for the government to interfere with the church. Interesting, isn't it? We can't buy food from a food bank because of separation of church and state. The government supports the food bank. We can't buy food because we share the gospel. You know, now there's, but they can shut down the church. Where is separation of church and state in that? You know, it's not good, is it? All right, he says, but you brothers are not in darkness so that the day would surprise you. He's talking about the coming of the end. By the way, all those powers in the book of Revelation, all of those authority, the dragon, the beast of the sea, Babylon, the harlot, the beast of the land, they're all brought to judgment and thrown into the lake of fire. And all of those who worship them, all those who bow down to them, are joining them in that judgment and thrown into the lake of fire. And so that's talking about the end time. And Jesus, I mean, Paul is telling him, brothers, you're not in darkness so that the day should surprise you like a thief. You are sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Now, darkness and light in Scripture really refers to whether your eyes are open to God or not. Those who live in darkness, they don't understand God, they don't seek God, they don't believe in God, and they are usually finding something other than God to worship. That's what it means to be blind in spiritual way. Jesus talked about if your eyes are no good, how deep is that darkness? Paul talks about in Ephesians, the darkened mind of the Gentiles who don't believe, right? We're in the light. We're supposed to be those who are people of the light, people of the day, and we're supposed to understand what God is doing and understand what's happening in the world. We're supposed to be those who are listening to the word of God and letting that guide how we think. Let that guide how we act in this world. We're not of the darkness. We're of the light. The reason why we are constantly here and talking from the Scripture and preaching Scripture, not just opinions, but Scripture, and trying to show how that works in our lives. The reason why we do that is because that light makes us different from the world. That understanding of what God is and who God is. So let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. This is a really cool word. There are two words that Paul uses for being self-controlled. One of them just has the idea of locking down your passions, your body. This one has to do with how you think. It has to do with letting God's word control you, letting God's word lead you. It's a very interesting word. It's used five times in the New Testament and relates to God's revelation and raises awareness of the spiritual realm here expressed in faith, love, and hope. So he calls us, don't be asleep. Don't be just, oh, you know, I've had this experience where because something was on the television, so it must be okay because it's on the television. When I was a young person, that was a while ago, they used to censor television. They weren't allowed to say certain words. They weren't allowed, you know, I don't know if you've heard this, where if you were a married couple and you were in a bedroom, you had to have one foot on the floor at all times. You couldn't be like laying in bed together. There were these rules. And it protected people. But then they decided at some point, we don't need to protect people. They're grown up. And now the filth that comes out there, it just all that changed in my lifetime. And I realized I can't watch this stuff. It's poison. It's spewing out falsehood. It's spewing out, you know, morals that you know, I don't want, and I don't want my children to have, or don't want my grandchildren to have, right? Be awake, he's saying. Have your mind fixed so with Scripture that you're able to know how to live your life. Be self-controlled. He goes on to talk about being self-controlled, and basically the idea is we're not thinking fuzzy. The opposite of being self-controlled in this way is to have fuzzy thinking, drunk thinking. You're not thinking straight, right? The truth of God is real, clear thinking. It helps us to see. We look at the world, we should, again, look at it differently than everybody else. We should understand things better. When bad things happen, I know why they happen. When evil rises up and people are killing one another with pistols, government's throwing money at these young people, and they go out and buy better drugs, that's according to one of our nurses, or else they're buying guns, you know? It's ridiculous. It's, you know, it's not good, right? Being self-controlled, it says, you know, he says, put on faith and love as a breastplate. The characteristics of God and the power of God, there's this, you know, he does this trinity of faith, love, and hope. Did the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, now these three abide, you know, love, faith, and hope. The greatest of these is love, right? These things, he says, put on as a breastplate. My faith will protect my heart. We were talking about it yesterday. The idea of, you know, sometimes things don't feel right. Sometimes I don't feel the same way as I did before. But faith says that doesn't matter because God hasn't changed. That doesn't matter because Jesus Christ is still your Savior. That doesn't matter because the blood of Christ still purifies you. Faith, it protects my heart. It protects me from believing the things that might come into my ear from the world. Love. Not love like the world, love that is selfish, love that seeks its own, but love like God's love. Love that also, again, protects our heart and protects the hearts of others. It's outgoing. It's caring about other people. It's looking out for one another. It's the mind of Christ that says, I look towards the needs of others, not just my own. Or I look towards the you know, condition of others and not just my own. So we can pray for people. We can ask God for help and strength and that kind of thing. Out of love, we want good for each other. And then the second part, he says, is the helmet of salvation. What does that protect? It protects your head. The helmet of salvation. That's why whenever we talk about the plan of salvation, I try to get people to enunciate it. You know, what does it mean? Well, I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? I believe that Jesus died for my sins. What does that mean? I believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, that there's an unnatural, supernatural power that comes from that, that makes me righteous, that makes me able to live a life for Jesus Christ, to live a life with God, and to be God's child, to be God's person, and to actually go into the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, through the blood of Christ, and call my God Father. And ask him for help and strength. Protects your head. Protects your head to have the hope of salvation. That's the final thing. We were talking about that, you know, in Revelation. The beautiful picture of what it means to be in heaven. The glories of it. To be in a world that has no sin, no death, no sickness. And God's presence is everywhere and in full force. And everything we do will be better than the best church we've ever had. Because we're worshiping in the very presence of God. That's our hope. We have a hope that Jesus Christ, when he died and rose again, it meant something and it gives us that salvation. So he's telling us again, don't be like the world. Where is your hope? You know, people in the world, they hope to win the lottery. For what good? You know, people in the world, they hope for better things. Like in Rome, Augustine said, the people of Rome wanted everything in their house to be really nice and good, except for themselves. Christians, we don't care. I mean, I don't care how nice my house is. I care how nice I am. How is God working in my life, you know? God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. When I think about the world and I think about, you know, my time coming to an end on this world, I'm anticipating salvation. I have hope. I have the idea that Jesus Christ, it really impacted my life and has been impacting it for years and years, is growing me in sanctification step by step. And I am not going to receive wrath from God like those who are asleep, those who live in darkness, but I am going to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, meaning alive or dead, we may live together with him. And then he gives us a great therefore. I love that, you know, thinking all this worldview in mind. Understanding the nature of the world as God has taught us. Understanding the idea that this world is coming to an end. My life is coming to an end, and I am hoping for that salvation. So what? What should I be doing? Well, he says, therefore, encourage one another. And the word often, parakaleo, in the root word, means usually to preach. And it's to encourage. It's to put out words, either words that are empowered by the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God, that encourage brothers and sisters to keep going, to keep growing, to keep, you know, walking with the Lord. It can be just words of encouragement from one brother or sister to another brother or sister, just to help people get through the broken world, get through this time in which we live, get through it. The other word is a really cool word, building each other up. And it's literally a building term. It'd be like, I think about building a brick house. One brick, one brick, one brick, one brick. You just keep building, right? It takes a lot of bricks to make a house. And part of that is a corporate thing. It is basically every individual kind of helping each other, brick by brick, truth by truth, prayer by prayer, hope by hope, word by word, right? Just to know him. Now that upbuilding, that really requires something from us. We want to see people grow in Christ, grow in strength, grow in their understanding of the world as God sees it. It depends upon our relationship with each other. I can't help somebody if I don't talk to them, I don't know them. Had a nice time with Melanie and Lydia last week. It was really good. Delphine talks to me. Nino talks to me. You know, Cliff talks to me. You know, it's like you get to know people and you can help them. You can help them. It also, the idea of the growth is something that goes all the way to perfection. So we never stop. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I still have people that give me a few words here and there. But it really, another thing is, it depends upon your ability to know what the Word of God says. Some of you have a very just basic, simple faith in Jesus Christ, but you know people that don't have faith in Jesus Christ. And just even that very simple sharing of, I trust in Jesus and I believe that he's saving me and I believe he has a great, you know, plan for me, that's a good word. That could save somebody's life, right? So the idea of understanding the nature of the world and our purpose here, what's our purpose? Our purpose is to build up the body of Christ. Our purpose is to build the kingdom of God. Our purpose is to help one another get through the hard times. Even though the world is full of beasts and dragons, so to speak, God's people help one another in the face of that. It's part of his protection for us. He protects us spiritually by the powers of Jesus Christ so that in the heavenly realm, as we are a part of that, we are protected. He protects us through the body of Christ so that we stand together and help one another and call each other to hope, call each other to love, call each other to faith so that we can endure another day, another step, right, to get through this world into the eternal, into that heavenly realm. I'm hoping for us all to get there. I'm hoping for us all to reach that heavenly realm in full. We taste it now. I always say it's like having a little banquet. You have a little amuse-bouche, just a little bite. You say, wow, that's good. Well, there, it's going to be a banquet, all right? pray that you guys will look at this text in your Bibles and think about it, understanding that the world isn't going to tell you this. The news isn't going to tell you the makeup of the world. The news isn't going to lead you to Jesus Christ. The media is not going to tell you what it means to live as a Christian. They're going to tell you how to live as a Democrat, a Republican, an American, or whatever else. But they're not telling you how to live as a Christian. And we need to really take heed to who we're listening to. Who are we following? And what are we doing about our lives in Christ? Are we awake? Are we asleep? Are we of the day? Are we of the night? I pray for us. We are of the day. We are awake. We are alert. We are protected by God's love, faith, and hope. And we are building up the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what God called us to be. Amen? Amen. Amen. Nope.